Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome back to Galatians 2 as we dive in for yet another week in this series that we're excited about. And so I want to touch on something before we get started. A couple of weeks ago, Jamie had spoken and kind of give us some background on some of the events that have gone on in the Middle East. And so we've had a tremendous amount of people reach out and just say, hey, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. How can we give back? What does it look like for us to help in the midst of some of what's going on? And historically, what we've done when we've had big global events that have had a devastating effect on humanity is we've taken our elder fund and we've dedicated an elder fund for the month to whatever's happening, a hurricane, different things that are going on. And so that's what we're going to do this month. Starting today and running through the end of the month on the 31st, we're going to dedicate this month's elder fund to what's going on in the Middle East. And so we lean on kind of our specialists here at SBC to help make the decisions of what does that look like. And we've had a good relationship, a longstanding relationship with Samaritan's Purse. And for a couple of reasons, one, we have a great relationship, but two, they're already on the ground doing work. We're going to find them to be the most effective way for us to contribute there. So as always, what we would ask is for those of you who feel led to give, we would just ask, give and give generously, and know that we are very excited to get involved and to try and help in any way that we can. So, so with that said, let me go ahead and pray for us and we'll transition into our teaching time. Heavenly Father, we lift up the events that are going on in the Middle East, and we just pray that you would love and you would care and you would move in, not just with the gospel and with healing, but with your amazing grace, Lord, just your unbelievable ability to change human hearts and knowing that you are the only one who will bring peace in that region. And so we lean on you for that. Lord, as we turn to your word today, we know that it has a lot to teach us just in these two powerful verses that we'll go through. We just pray that you would move, even open our eyes to things that we haven't heard in this text before. We love you and give ourselves to you. In your name we pray, amen. So today, just two verses, and so I get a chance to slow down a little bit. Last week was 14, and we were in the HOV lane for like 40 straight minutes, and so this is going to be a little better. But what we're going to do today, I want to open with a concept that at times has always been near and dear to my heart because of the topic we're going to touch on today. And I want you to imagine with me a little girl that wakes up, and it's her birthday morning. So excited, she kind of runs out into the front room. And when she gets to the front room, she sees her parents both standing there, smiles on their face, and as she looks, the room is filled with gifts. Unbelievable, beautiful, absolutely overflowing and adorned with beautiful wrappings. And as she kind of takes it all in, her parents go, sweetie, these are for you. We're so excited that you finally woke up. We've been waiting for hours for you to join us. And as the parents look at their daughter, whom they love dearly, they watch her face of overwhelming joy turn to determination. And she all of a sudden starts to kind of furrow her brow, and she starts to back away from the room a little bit and bolts down the hall. And the parents are kind of wondering what's going on, and they hear the garage door open. And they go out, and in the garage is their little girl, who is now starting to get dirty and sweaty, even with just a couple of minutes she's been in there. And she's just furiously taking the garage and putting it back in order, cleaning things up, organizing, making a goodwill pile. She's doing it all. And so as she is in there, parents kind of ask, and hey, sweetie, what are you doing? And she says, well, I saw that whole room full of gifts, and I really want to open them. And so I want to work to be able to open a gift. And parents, knowing that that's not the mentality, they sort of, sweetie, that's not what this is. You don't need to earn the gifts. They're yours already. And she absolutely is bent. They actually physically try to remove her from the garage, and she fights them off and goes right back to work. About an hour goes by, a little girl comes inside, comes back to the living room, looks at mom and dad, I've cleaned the garage, can I open a gift? Dumbfounded by what's going on, they look at her and go, yes, sweetie, you can open as many as you'd like. They're already your gifts. She picks one up, she opens it up, it's a basketball. She takes a couple of dribbles and then just as soon as she did before, off she goes and back to work as the ball bounces itself out. To the bathroom, to the backyard, to her room, to the laundry room. Hours and hours, the day slips away until finally the parents, after plea, they finally find the little girl. She's laying there next to a running vacuum, completely exhausted and asleep. They grab the vacuum, they turn it off, and they carry the girl to her room. They lay her down, they cover her up, filthy, exhausted, tired. They go back out to a room full of gifts where they sit and they hope tomorrow will go differently. Paul's going to teach us today from his own first century experience about this exact concept. He'll show us how a life built on earning with God left him exhausted and then pointed us towards something that changed his life and, coincidentally, the world. When he discovered its beautiful simplicity, he finally realized this is not the point of what I'm supposed to be doing, and he's gonna fight like crazy to point the church, whom he loves, towards this life-changing reality in everything that they do. So let's take a look at our verses for today. We'll go ahead and read through them. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul says something right here in verse 15. He says, "We ourselves." Who's the we? Who's Paul talking to? Because immediately you go, oh, he's writing to Galatia. Yes, that is true for them. But remember what we did last week. Paul has finished up this little place where he's kind of grabbed Peter by the scruff of the neck and said, hey, wake up. This is not how we operate anymore. And most of the scholars will say, this reading is best as if you see it as almost a continuation of the quote from what we got last week, that Paul is looking at Peter and saying, we, Peter, ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. The context of the Judaism and the connection there makes the most sense. And he's saying, look, last week we looked at how he goes to Peter and he has this in verse 14, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And then we kind of decoded the word problem and we started to work through it. But there's a reality in this where he basically looked at him and goes, hey bro, either go be fully Jewish or get into the gospel, but don't do both. And it was an abrupt slap in the face. And remember, Paul is advocating to the influential ones in this moment. So he's sharing this experience he's had with Peter and says, I came and opposed him to his face. Well, now he has this moment where he's kind of corrected Peter. And now listen to the relationality in this. He's looking at Peter and going, hey, Peter, remember you and I are in this together. Remember you, Peter, and I, we have this Jewish background in common. We were born into something that we've always enjoyed, the covenant promise of God to his chosen people. After opposing you to your face, now I need you to understand that what you're doing isn't right, but what you and I share is a common understanding of what won't work anymore. You see, their reality was this covenant, it required a system. It was the system of the law, or as Paul puts it here, it required the works of the law. And we saw last week was Christ was the completion of that system. We talked about our own religious systems, and we pointed to the fact that that system wasn't working anymore. And that first statement where he says, listen, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We can't hear that as Paul going, remember, we're okay, we're not sinners. What Paul's actually doing is laying the groundwork for how in need even he and Peter, right, as God's chosen people, he's saying, listen, even we who had this relationship with God from the beginning, even we have done something. We're about to sit down and to look at how in need even Paul and Peter as Christ's chosen family were in need. Paul goes from there, and remember that we is contextualizing that wearing out process, and we see this place where the law simply failed. And that's where Paul says, yet we know that a person is not justified. That's our key term for the day, justification. They're not justified by the works of the law. Paul's saying to Peter, hey, remember, man, this wore us out. This system of the law that was constantly requiring more and more from us, remember, it didn't work. It wasn't providing what we needed. And so it's funny because this cleansing idea is at the heart of the law. What the law required was constant cleansing. So Paul was constantly working to get clean and to stay clean and avoiding things that would make him unclean. Peter's movement in Antioch, what he did with those Gentiles, was after cleansing. Peter had lapsed into a little bit of fear of man, and all of a sudden Peter got back to a point where what the law required was you could not eat with Gentiles because they were sinners. So Peter's after a cleansing move to step away from the Gentiles and to say, hey, Jews, let's remember who we are. Let's go ahead and separate ourselves. You guys are still good, but stay over there. They were after cleansing, and that was how the law worked. It was constant cleansing. Remember, Jesus at one point in his ministry, he says this, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, which is a shot at the law, right? Because if you ate the wrong thing and you put it in your body, you were rendered unclean. Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out. What Jesus is saying at this point is very clearly what Paul's about to dive into head first, which is sin, unclean, the lack of purity, it's not going into you, it's emanating from you. You don't understand. You are a sin machine. You are a separation from God machine. It's produced in you and coming out of you. That's where the lack of cleanliness comes from. And what the law was constantly doing was going, go get washed off, go get washed off. Because once it comes out of you, you're unclean. This is Jesus' point. He goes, so your whole system is basically this ongoing car wash. You just keep going through over and over again to try and get mixed up. If you ate the wrong thing, you had to go get cleansed. Touch the wrong thing, go get cleansed. We're with the wrong person. For women, wrong time of the month, go get cleansed. It was emanating from humanity, and the law was designed to show man how far from God they really were. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. I want you to think about Eden. When we hear Eden described, it's not just this idyllic little garden, which is kind of how we imagine it. It's the reality that man and God walked in perfect communion together, uninterrupted by anything. They sat and they were together as friends. There was no interruption and there was no work. It was effortless. Man and God together, man didn't have to work to try and knit it together. There was nothing yet in him that was emanating impurity, no sin nature that was constantly producing it. So they just hung out. I've got to say, the person who I feel for the most, even though at times does anybody ever go, man, Adam's the worst. He really screwed this whole thing up for us and now we're all living in it. Do you guys ever feel it? Is it just, I'm the only one? Okay, that's fair, that's fine. If you think about Adam and what he had, can you imagine going from, it's just him and I. We're friends, we walk together. I mean, it's effortless. And then to go from a place where all of a sudden now sin is in your life, the only person who will ever know the full separation, the full relative measure is Adam, who lived in it and then was removed from it. He felt the distance more than any other human being ever has. Because for us, it's a revelation here and there. For Adam, it was, I knew it and now it's gone. And from that moment where it started to exist, all of a sudden now it went from effortless to work. It required work to constantly be in right standing with God. And the law, the work of that law, is what now puts us in this place where we struggle. We need constant cleansing. Take a look with me at Romans 3, 19 and 20. This is yet another place where Paul hammers this concept home. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. There's our key phrase again. In his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What comes through the law? An understanding of what is in us and what is emanating forward. You see, the law was designed to take mankind and go, this is what's required. And in his goodness, God doesn't say, you're separated from me, so good luck. You figure it out. He comes in and he says, I want you to feel something, but the whole point of the law was to let man know it's not going to work. Paul, through his experience with the law, is saying, hey, I'm in need of more. His experience on the Damascus Road pointed him towards, I need more. And he starts to shift in his understanding towards something that he says here to Peter. Peter, even you and I, with a vast knowledge that we have of God, we knew we needed more. And it's not until, and this totally fits for us today, this is a modern revelation. If you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, in some part you have moved from one broken system that we were all operating in to something new. It's not in our lives until our systems fully fail that we look for something new. The trouble with humanity is we typically go from one system to looking to another system. And one of the reasons people struggle still today so much with Jesus Christ is because, tell me if this doesn't resonate from last week, we try to go to another system. We take the system of the law or our own modern systems where we're trying to appease everything and feel good and keep everyone happy. And when that system fails, we just go looking for a new system. And the reason people struggle with Christ, the reason some of the Jews who we talked about last week struggled, was they wanted to go for a new system, but Jesus wasn't offering a temporal interim system. He was offering an eternal savior instead of a system. It was not a place where he brought in something and said, hey, let's try a new system. It was a finality and the end of religious systems altogether. We shift from what Paul's talking about today, going, hey, Peter, remember, the works of the law, they don't justify, they don't work, they're not producing what you want. And he says, let's focus on something else. Let's take our eyes to where you and I were both captivated by the love of our life, and let's take it off of the works of the law, and let's put them on the works of the cross. Because it's at the works of the cross, which, by the way, you and I, Peter, we have absolutely nothing to do with. It's by the works of the cross that we now stand justified. We have faith in that work, not in this work. And those are the works that we're spending all of our time talking about today. It's the works of the cross that give us something, and this is what they give us. If you look at Peter and Paul, they were in that cleansing mode, constantly being cleansed. So the question becomes, well, Rustin, you're telling me that they were already clean. Even if just for a moment they could achieve cleanliness, if they didn't need to be clean, what was it they were stepping away towards? This is at the heart and the difference of what we're talking about today. The opposite of clean would be dirty, right? Or polluted. So this word that Paul keeps using, what is the opposite, or what is kind of the polar difference from justified? It would be condemned. You see, the reality was, man was sinful and he was getting washed off, but he was still condemned. What happens with the works of the cross that's different than the works of the law? You see, like we said last week, the system of the law, it needed a completion. It couldn't achieve a full justification. It needed a savior, which is what the whole of the Old Testament points to. Something's coming that will finish off the system or fulfill the system. The word that is used for justified is dikaio. It's the Greek word that means to declare righteous, to declare not guilty. It's actually a legal term. And anytime you hear justification, pastors always say it's a legal term, it's a declaration. It is to be in right standing. And in my belief, in the belief of this church, there is no double jeopardy in the kingdom of God. Once we've come to the place where we've moved off of the system of the law, and you go, well, I'm not Jewish. You go, great, you still had your own system. We talked about that last week. We still have our own places where we sit back and we go, I'm good. I'm a nice person. I give a lot of money away. I'm very, very philanthropic. I try to work with humanitarian efforts. People approve of me. That's all just a system. And it's at the points in our lives where we go, I'm still a mess. I still don't feel like I've done enough, because we haven't. It's the same place that Paul came to it through Judaism. And we as human beings, and if you didn't grow up Jewish, you just come to a secular revelation of the same thing. It's not enough. Once we shift to the work of the cross, we realize we get something different. Christ covers it all on the cross and now does something that no other being that has ever existed can do, and it is to come to us and say, not guilty. Paul says, how do we achieve justification? It's through faith in Christ. It's our faith saying, I believe that the works of the cross are enough. I believe that his precious sacrifice is all I will ever need to stand before the God of the universe someday. What do you have? How is it that you want to come into my presence? I have him and him alone. If we bring any earthly system, Jewish or otherwise, to the God of the universe at some point, when we stand there in judgment, I can tell you the right answer to the most important test of your life. What do you claim? Him and him alone. What do you have? I have faith in Christ. I have faith in the works of the cross, the works that only he could do. That's all I have. And it is through those works that I now stand dikaio, declared righteous, not guilty. And there's no double jeopardy. There's no place where the enemy can come back in and declare, we're gonna try Rustin again on the topic of sin. Jesus Christ, who stands against the accuser in that legal courtroom and goes, no, you won't. Because nothing can stand against my blood. My blood covers Rustin's sins. He is justified once for all. That's the beauty of it. What Paul is telling to Peter, the two of them aren't trying to solve a different problem. The problem of their sin and their cleansing, what Paul is pointing Peter back to is, remember, we solved it once for all. Don't add to the works of the cross. They are perfect as they exist. So if I'm you right now, and you're listening to me do this, you go, I'm super confused, Rustin. Am I a sinner or not? Because y'all are not afraid as Christian pastors to run around and remind us we're sinful, we're sinful, we're sinful. Okay? Yes. But you just told me I was not guilty. So which is it? Am I declared not guilty? Am I justified? Or am I still sinning? There's just one of the most beautiful things I get to tell anyone behind a pulpit like this is what I'm about to share with you. It's an image that I've loved for years. It's the best way I know how to describe justification. And so buckle up, because it's probably going to get hot before this thing's over. All right? So stick with me on this. Our sin by Christ is paid for eternally, past, present, future. How could Christ have paid for my sin eternally? I'm still committing it. Remember, God exists out of time, outside of it. So God can do something that we can't even fathom, which is why his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, because he exists outside of time. God looks at sin as an entity. This is it. This is sin. It's paid for. And yet we're still experiencing it in time. So how do you knit the two things together? We're experiencing it and working through it in time, which is a gift. And I'll explain the gift in a second, because we couldn't handle it all at once. So let me use this analogy. Our sin is represented by a giant mountain. And the gift of human, like time, how many of us get frustrated? Oh gosh, wouldn't it be nice to be eternal and just know it all? Absolutely not. Here's why. The enormity, the mountain of your sin, would come in and would be dumped on us at one time and crush us. In his goodness, he has hidden the revelation from us of the full enormity of our sin, and it gets sparsed out as we can handle it in time with him. So the goodness and the gift of time is we don't have to look at the whole mountain. And the greatness of justification is that the Lord brings the mountain of our sin down. He brings clouds down to just the very bottom part where we start. And he looks over at us and he goes, child, whom I love, that mountain is your sin. In your life, with or without me, you're gonna climb your way through it and it's gonna be a mess. With me, here's what happens. I take you up the mountain of your sin and we slowly but surely continue to work you through it time and time again, because your sin's gonna knock you down, scrape your knees, and break your legs. But the goodness of doing it with me is I will pick you up time and time again and say, the only thing I ask is just keep walking. Just keep walking. I'll patch up your knees. I will mend your broken legs. But let's keep walking the mountain. You're gonna break your legs whether you do life with me or not. That's just what life is. Life is suffering, life is sorrow. It crops up. We get both trial and triumph, sorrow and celebration. That's the human experience on earth. But the goodness of justification is that God does that for us. And the scandal of his grace is that as the enemy sits back and goes, Rustin's still got a sin mountain, Rustin's the worst, Rustin's condemned, Jesus Christ goes, I got this. Me and my guy, we're walking the mountain together. Every year, the cloud cover comes up a little higher and a little higher, and we see more of it, and we're overwhelmed, and we fall down, and our legs are broken. And the scandal of grace is Jesus goes, I got it. I paid for it. You will experience it in time, but I paid for it in eternity. And that's the beauty of what's going on. He covers our sinful experience in time. His grace says, don't worry about the mountain. I paid for the mountain. Now let's walk up it together. And not only did I pay for the mountain, I'm an encourager. So I'm gonna keep moving you through it. And one of the biggest challenges that I see Christians make at times is this. I see us kind of die a little bit of a death because of this. It's a reality of the self-fulfilling belief. If you truly embraced what I just said, which by the way, I struggle with too, all the time. All the time I struggle to truly live in the fullness of my justification. Like to truly set me free. To live free. And the self-fulfilling reality that we get into sometimes as Christians, and I see so many people struggle with, it's this. I see people walk in, and because they believe they're condemned, they act condemned. They don't believe it. We go back to a system that we can try and control, earthly or at sometimes biblically. We're going to talk about presumption here in a second. And instead of lifting our eyes to the cross, we get to this place where the second we bring our eyes even a little bit off the cross, we start to get into some sort of system. We start to get into trying to earn our justification. We start to become the little girl running around, working our tails off to try and earn presents that already belong to us. The gifts of God's grace every day is that as long as I keep my eyes on the cross and the fact that Jesus did it all, I can change my entire reality and I don't have to live condemned. That's that 2 Corinthians passage, 7:10. We just studied it in our 2 Corinthians study. It's all of a sudden that everything changes from now the works of the law, which produce a worldly grief. What's worldly grief? Leads to death. That's what that passage says. And now I put my eyes on the cross and the godly grief, which is conviction, starts to change my heart. And without guilt or shame, I climb my mountain knowing every time I fall, it's just God showing me I'm there for you. It's God saying the only thing I ask is, will you just keep walking? Not every day, because at times, does anybody, I've told you guys this about me, I won't ask you to self-elect into this category. I like to throw a little bit of a pity party. I like to step off life's road, okay? I like to build a little condo there, like me and the Lord, to kind of sit there, spend some time. And the Lord joins Rustin and goes, hey, bro, we're not really going anywhere right now, but I'll sit with you while you pout. And eventually, we'll get you right back on the road, and we're going to get you moving again. But for right now, Rustin's throwing a little bit of a tantrum, and we're going to get him moving. And the Lord never leaves me. And then eventually he gets me enough courage to like get back on the path and keep walking again. But that godly grief reminds me, because when you get into condemnation, you're gonna pout. I'm the worst, okay? I have challenges, I have problems, and I start to identify myself as my sin instead of as a behavior. I'm set free in Christ because of the works of the cross. Keep moving up the mountain. That's the beauty of what God has done in the midst of this. But here's the one thing. There's two ways to miss on this. One of them I said is we start to live condemned, and I want you to take a look at this. This is a great quote from Tim Keller, all right? He says this about the law as a concept. He says, if I am feeling condemned and I fear that God will no longer hear my prayers or care for me, then I have simply forgotten that I am dead to the law. I've forgotten that it can't harm me. Okay? For those of you who struggle with guilt and shame, get your phone out and take a picture of that, okay? If it's on your screens at your campuses or online, take a picture of that. You have to remember, if you take your eyes off the cross, if you take your eyes off of the beautiful work of what Christ did, the more you start to do this and shift down to the works of whatever your law is, the more you do that, the more you're gonna get into this, because anything other than Christ will harm you. It will hurt you. Your man-made system of, I look good enough, I've got enough money, I've got the right family, the right connections, I've got enough religious practice, anything other than that will start to slowly erode away at your soul, and you will become, just like Paul did, exhausted with your human efforts. All the effort you will ever need was right there. And the only thing he asks of us, will you just keep walking up the mountain with me? We'll take it a day at a time. Gives us each day our daily bread. Every day you got enough bread to keep walking up the mountain just a little bit. Now, if one way to miss is on the guilt and shame side, here's the other way to miss, and this is where the Pharisees did it, and Jesus was not a huge fan of the way they did their lives. The ancient miss on this one, and I love this in the research this week, one of the commentators said, the ancient problem was salvific presumption. That's kind of how I'm phrasing it. Salvific presumption was a little bit of what we talked about with like that kind of verse 15 idea of Paul starting off. He starts off with Jewish presumption. Peter, you and I, we are Jews by birth. We were born into this holy chosen family. And not what? What did he say? What we're not is Gentile sinners. You guys remember our tax collector from Luke 18 last week? Here stands the tax collector praying, God, thank you that I'm not like these sinners, that I'm not like that tax collector over there. What do? I tithe. I fast. It was his presumption. He presumed onto this system that glorified him as the proclaimer of religious activity. And the presumption was, I'm justified by my works of the law. It was a Jewish presumption. Now, you go, yeah, Rustin and the Pharisees, yeah, they were a huge problem. Aren't we glad we're not like the Pharisees? Do you hear it? Can we get into our own presumptions as modern believers? You bet we can. At times, we can start to lean so heavily on our Protestant evangelical religious works. I do these right things. Hear me loud and clear. I'm going to talk about this in a minute as to what it is that is the shift, because I'm talking about the problem. We have yet to cover the actual solution other than the end goal. I want to talk about how we connect our lives to that end goal in just a second. But for right now, what's the problem? The problem is if I start to take my eyes off the works of the cross and that was enough, to the degree that I start to come back down, and I'm going to redeem this in a second, so stick with me, down to any religious activity to make me enough, we lose. You will get exhausted. You will start to wear out. You will start to lose hope because this provides nothing. All of our own religious systems, whatever it is, I help people, I pray with people. I'm in a small group. I lead, I volunteer. I give financially. I sacrifice. You're like, well, Rustin, I'm super confused because you tell me to do these things. Here's what I want to spend the rest of our time with. It all comes down to motivation. It is what is motivating us. The connection point between this and that, our lives and the works of the cross, all comes down to motivation. The difference between the little girl enjoying time with her parents, is it bad to clean the garage? Is it bad? You can hear the metaphor starting to play itself out. None of those things are bad things. Your parents probably loved it. The reality is it just wasn't the right time and it was for the wrong reason. Let's look at some of our motivations, all right? First motivation we can bump into is this, fear. At times, we can be so afraid. I had this conversation. This is actually coming out of a personal conversation I had years ago. I looked at a buddy of mine and I said, you know, I used to be, early in my sobriety, early in my life, that used to just be an absolute dumpster fire. I had this place where I was so terrified that God was upset with me that out of fear, I did anything I had to, okay? Now, was moving towards God out of fear a better reality than me drinking myself to sleep every night? Yes, it was. And as I started to get into recovery, that fear actually was a little bit of a backstop. But the problem was, I wasn't sure it was the highest motivation. And so I kind of matured a little bit in my life. And then I came to the second motivation, and it was obedience. You're like, oh, are you going to trash obedience? I'm not, but I want to talk about motivation. I looked at this friend of mine and I said, I think I've found the absolute best motivation for moving towards the Lord. I think it's obedience. And my buddy, who's got a little bit freer mind than I do, he looked at me and he goes, I'm not sure I agree with that. And I said, no, John, you don't understand. I mean, like I am serving God even when I don't want to. Like I was proud of that. You know, I was like, oh man, you know, it kind of sucks sometimes, but I'm in there and I'm doing it, you know? And he's like, Rustin, I think there's a higher motivation still. And I said, what do you think that is? And he said this. He said, I think the best motivation for being with God is friendship. And something clicked. I started to see how I was still leaning on some of my own little places. I was still leaning on my, even when I don't want to, I clean my spiritual room. And you're like, well, is that bad, Rustin? No, but watch this. Watch what happens when friendship becomes the motivation. You see, with the right motivation, our fear of God's wrath, okay? Because you can pick each one of these apart. Take a look at them. Fear. Aren't we supposed to fear the Lord? I think that's what the Psalms tell us, Rustin. They do. But if we're standing there cowering before God, who is our loving Savior, and we're cowering before him, terrified that he's going to smite us, we're just exactly where the Romans were, terrified of Olympus. When we truly come to God as a friend, all of a sudden our fear of his wrath turns into reverence of his position. And you get an upgrade. Because you still fear God in a reverence way. He's almighty. He's powerful. But now all of a sudden your obedience moves from this, I have to I get to. It is a joy for me to serve the Lord. And you get yet another upgrade. And when you look at the friendship piece, it's simply what we're called to. John 15, Jesus says, what? I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. You see, with the shift in motivation, we go from a very systems-based reality of law, I've got to do, I've got to do, I've got to do, or else, and you shift your eyes to the work of the cross where you realize it's not due, it's done. It is finished, says Jesus, once the sacrifice of his life lived perfectly and the shedding of his blood is done. He says, it's enough. You now stand faithful follower, one who has put your faith in me and not in this. You faithful follower, you now stand dikaio, not guilty. And the supremacy of my blood is so over the top that nothing anywhere, even with the power of the demonic kingdom standing against you, which is more powerful than us, but certainly not than him, now the supremacy of his blood covers us, and the accuser of the brethren has no case because we're declared guiltless in Christ. But the access is the issue for today. The access is the place where you go, how do I live that way? It's motivation. You have to shift your eyes from terror of God to reverence, from obedience, even though I don't want to realizing that everything God says is best for us, not best for him. He doesn't need us. That's the beauty of a self-sufficient savior. He didn't need friends. He had the Holy Trinity. What he created mankind for was to share his love. So everything he says for us in the scriptures isn't like, hey guys, it would be great for me if you, he goes, this is the best way to live the human experience. As close to me and as dependent as you can. So he did all of it for us so that we might live in the fullness of life through the works of the cross, through our faith in the works of the cross rather than our faith essentially in us. That is the beauty of justification. It's the gift that we are no longer working in a space to appease the wrath of God out of fear, and instead, we are now in a place of eternally recognized guiltlessness that provides an invitation to step away from a life of shame and exhaustion. You guys know that one of my favorite things to do is to try and just drop a huge truth bomb, just a nuke on our church, and then once that's happened, all of us get a chance to go, there's some piece of what Rustin just said, of what Jamie, of what Ryan, of what Derek, of what any one of our teachers just said, there's something in it, even a snippet that just kind of cracked my heart just a little bit. And I want a minute to sit in it. And when we can provide those minutes, that's my favorite thing. And so what we've done today is we carved out just a few minutes with what we have left to be able to worship out of what I hope is a slightly new reality for all of us. I know it was for me this week. This hit me afresh as I had to go out and research it. To come up here and say it with any conviction to you, I have to apply it to my own heart. And it's been a week of wrestling with where are my religious forms. Can all of us today take our own work and our own places where we are trying to still do some sort of earthly system and look our eyes up to the foot of the cross? Can all of us take our works to the foot of the cross today and to lay them down? So that's what our time is designed to do. So as we take some time now, I would love for us to just, let me pray over us, and then all of our campuses, we're all celebrating today. We're all coming to the cross through the same song. Every one of our campuses, including online, will be singing the same words of surrender for whatever it is that just hit your heart today, and we'll be surrendering to the same words, SBC, across what is at times the globe, for people who join us online from different countries. So let me take a second, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give our hearts to you. We're going to take some time now, Lord. Our worship, our praise, you tell us this, it raises to heaven like a beautiful sacrifice, like a beautiful perfume to you. Lord, as we come today, will you convict our hearts, holy and godly conviction that leads to surrender, to repentance. We give this to you. We ask that with each of us bringing different things in our hearts to you, but you give us that powerful revelation that the cross, your blood, was enough. We need to add none of our works to it. Our eyes are on the works of the cross. And we pray this in your name. Amen.